Amen. I'd like you to take your Bibles with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this first section, but I want for us to look at this in context. We did look at this passage in our study on the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice here Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21, by way of introduction here this morning. So we talk about a Spirit-filled family here today. And let me just say this in relation to while you're turning there. As I've mentioned, many times in Scripture, the Holy Spirit is pictured by oil. Oil in the Bible often pictures the Holy Spirit. And I thought about that application. We often need oil in our family relationships to lubricate friction. Friction between family members. And I want you to notice here this key here to a Spirit-filled family in verses 18 through 21. It says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And as I pointed out as we studied on the Holy Spirit, this is all one sentence as you go down through these four verses here. As I jokingly said, I would hate to have to diagram the sentences that the Apostle Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But you notice it says, be not drunk with wine. There's the command, wherein is excess. But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Notice again, continued sentence, no period yet. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You notice the key to family relationships by way of application this morning is found in verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. It's a command from God. It's not optional. But it's also, as we've noticed in our study in the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, it is also conditional. It's not permanent. Indwelling of the Spirit of God is permanent. But the filling of the Spirit is dependent upon us staying close to the Holy Spirit. I want you to consider here that we can lose the filling of the Spirit and quickly the flesh can rule and dominate in a home, in a family situation. Now, as we look at these verses just briefly here, I want you to notice here what allows for the filling of the Spirit in the family, in the home. First of all, notice here, no alcohol in the house. Okay, that was weak. Amen, preacher! No alcohol in the house. All right, there we go. I know you believe that, but less and less, though, less and less today in our modern day, Christianity is taking less and less of a stand against alcohol. Notice it says, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. There's no way to get drunk with wine or strong drink in the house if it's not in the house. Now, I've told you the story of that R.G. Lee told of a man in his church. Literally, his alcohol killed his daughter. But again, you think about the contrast that's given here. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The contrast tells us the picture here. We're talking about somebody being intoxicated on alcohol, irrational and unrestrained. And I want to point out here that addictions will limit the Spirit's filling. You know, if I'm given over to alcohol, if I'm given over to some addiction, then I have actually limited how much the Spirit of God can control me, can fill me. So again, we're talking about avoiding these excesses, avoiding these addictions, so that the Spirit of God can fill me. No alcohol in the house. Notice also in verse 19, it says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spiritual music in the home. Notice me just a few pages over to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Spiritual music in the home. And I believe until we have spiritual music in our homes, in our families, then I do not believe we're going to enjoy the full filling of the Spirit of God that God wants to do in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Right? So the word of Christ dwell in you richly with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Spiritual music. All right, so if Christian rock is in the house, it's going to affect the mood of the home. All right, so let me just point out something here. As I was growing up as a teenager, what did I turn to in my rebellion? Christian rock. I'm sorry, but rock music is not Christian. You can put, quote unquote, Christian words to it, and it's not Christian. It affects the mood of the home. Country music in the house will affect the mood of that house. I want you to consider that music will affect the mood of our homes. Let me ask you, parents, do you know what your children are listening to? You know, that's my music. I have my earbud. I'm not bothering anybody. No, you're under my roof. You're listening to things that honor and please God. But again, this music will affect the mood of the house. We're not just talking about spiritually sounding words. Colossians 3:16 says it's supposed to be words of Christ. You know, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. That's not spiritual music. I want you to consider that it's supposed to involve the Word of God. Our God is an awesome God, an awesome God, an awesome God. Okay, yeah, He's an awesome God. But that's not necessarily spiritual music. I want you to consider, again, the mood is set with spiritual music. And I've said this before. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Spiritual music emphasizes the melody rather than the rhythm. I'm not saying you don't have any rhythm in a song. Otherwise, you have confusion in the music. But the emphasis of spiritual music is on the melody, not the driving beat. Also, if you take away the words, what do you hear? Boom, 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 boom. That's not spiritual music. Because what it's doing is it's stirring something up in my flesh. It's not wrong to tap your toe to a good gospel song. But what is the emphasis? All right, so if you're driving down the street, you have your windows up, and you have your music turned up. Oh, yeah, that's Christian, quote, music. Boom, 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 boom. It's like somebody's going to say, no, that's rock music. What is the emphasis of the music? The music in our homes will affect the mood in our homes. Notice something else in verse 20, giving thanks always. For all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice me, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Something else that needs to be found for a spirit-filled home is a spirit of gratitude and thanks. No negative spirit, complaining and murmuring should be allowed in on a normal basis, at least in our homes. It says in verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So if the children are constantly complaining about their parents, there's not going to be a spirit-filled home. The husband and wife are constantly complaining and grumbling about one another and arguing. There's not going to be a spirit-filled home. So a spirit of gratitude and thanks. Are we truly thankful for what God has given to us in our families? Verse 21, back in Ephesians 5. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Submission to one another is also a key to the Spirit's filling in the home. Submission to one another. It's not just for women and children. I've pointed that out. But I believe this mutual submission allows for harmony in the home. What this does is it minimizes self-centeredness in the home. I want you to consider that if I'm submitting to her, then I have less of a tendency to be self-centered. I want you to think about this mutual submission within the home. And we're going to see this in the context of Ephesians chapter 5. But again, mutual submission. Husbands submitting to a wife and children to serve them. How many times do we actually think of ministry, family being a ministry? It's just a place you go, right? No, it should be a ministry. That's in the context here. So again, this mutual submission, again, helping us to enjoy spirit filling in the home. Now, let's notice the context there. So we have these four verses that we just looked at. But it's given in the context of family relationships in verses 22 and following. So notice with me, I know this is a familiar passage to many of us, but I want to be reminded of this in light of the Spirit's filling as we've seen here this morning. Notice verse 22 and following. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife even as himself.
And the wife see that she reverence her husband. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I believe this all relates back to verse 18, being filled with the Spirit. So what about our relationships in our home? Are they Spirit-filled relationships? All right, so first of all, you notice here, wives, submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, as I was doing some study on this, I came across an interesting application, an illustration. Notice here, the wife is to submit to her husband as if she's submitting to the Lord. In essence, you notice here, the husband is the Lord's representative in the home. But then there's an illustration given that I had not thought about, and that's how women responded to Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. Now, I want you to think about, they often would support him and they would provide for him and so on and so forth. I want you to consider here that the submission as unto the Lord, do we really believe that the husband is the representative of the Lord in the home? Now, we've seen this. I want you to see this passage again. We'll look at it as soon as we get it memorized. I'll stop going back there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. But all these last messages I've brought always go back to this verse. But I want you to consider here the chain of command that the Bible speaks of here in relation to this this headship and submission and so on. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. Right? So as pastor in the church setting, I am not the head of this church. Jesus Christ is, as we see in the application of this. But notice here in the home, the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. And the head of Christ is God. Notice here this chain of command all the way back up to God. So as we see in the home here, the husband is the representative in the home for the Lord. So in reality, you notice how this is raised to a higher level here. We're not talking about just submitting to the husband in the home. We're saying, notice, as unto the Lord. It's as if the Lord is standing in the presence of that man. Notice here again, as we see in our modern day, we see struggles in the home because, in many cases, because of the worldly philosophy of feminism. Assert yourself! You don't yield to anybody, including your husband. But career, but this spirit of independence that we see in our modern day as far as women are concerned. Is it any surprise we have such a high divorce rate in our culture today? Assert yourself. We're not talking about inferiority. We're talking about roles and responsibility in the home. Why is that people cannot understand that? If we don't have government authorities, what do you think our world is going to be like? Now, when we get the wicked in power, then you have issues. But I want you to consider that God established authority to maintain order within a culture and a family and so on. So we're not talking about inferiority because Galatians 3:28 says that men and women are equal in Christ. There's equality in Christ. We have different roles and different responsibilities. Now, I want you to notice the reason for this. Notice again at verse 23, for the husband should be the head of the wife. Is that what the Bible says? The Bible says the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. So whether or not it's actually happening, notice the reality is God has established that place of authority, that position of authority, of responsibility in the home. So that does not mean that the husband is always right. You can ask my wife, I'm not always right. But I'm not always right. The husband is not always right. This does not mean demanding things as a dictator. Notice with me Matthew 20. Jesus taught his disciples about something in relation to this. Matthew chapter 20. So how is it that the husband is to lead in the home? I believe we have some verses that tell us a little bit of this, how somebody is to lead, perform this headship in the home. Matthew 20, verse 20, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshiping him and desiring a certain thing of him. Now, as we understand from the other gospel accounts, it's James and John that are putting her up to this. Why? Because the other disciples were not upset at Mama. They were upset at James and John. Why? Because they thought of it first. they're upset, you know, because, you know, after all, position one and two in the kingdom, I mean, this is at stake here. It says in verse 21, he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on thy left, on the left in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Now, he's not talking to mama at this point. Are ye able? He's talking to James and John here. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? And to be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. Now, that's presumption because they didn't know what Jesus was going to go through here. And he saith unto them, ye shall drink indeed of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the 10 heard it, they were moved with indignation against, not mama, the two brethren. But notice what Jesus does here in this teachable moment. Jesus called them unto him and said, ye know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and they that are great exercise authority upon them. And let me say this again. I've said this before in this series. If I have to demand followership of my wife, then I'm not really a leader. If a man has to demand something, he's not truly leading in his home. Notice here how a man leads, as we're using the example here, the application. The princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them. They that are great exercise authority upon them. I'm the one in charge of this home. Well, if you have to remind your family of that, then you're not really in charge of the home. But it shall not be so among you. But whosoever will be great among you, let him be what? Your minister. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. We're talking about servant leadership. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered, here's Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who could have demanded some things in this life. And yet he came to serve. He came to minister. He did not come to be ministered unto, but to minister. And notice this, to give his life a ransom for many. That's going to also be interesting in Ephesians 5. Notice back there with me. So we're not talking about making demands. We're not talking about superiority over the wife. We're not saying that the man is the only one who makes decisions. I think biblically, though, the man is the one who's responsible to God for the decisions that are made. Now, there's times we should talk things out. But ultimately, the decision falls right here. Because the Lord is not going to hold her responsible for the decision that's made in our home. As pastor, I believe that's true as well. As an under-shepherd under the Lord's headship, he is head of the church, not the pastor. But I am the one who's going to give an account. All right, so let's be reminded of this in a family setting in Hebrews chapter 13. All right, so we've already seen that the man is the head of the wife, is the head of the home. Not should be, he is. Sometimes he neglects that or whatever, but he is the head. He has the headship of the home. Now it says here in verse 17, Hebrews 13, verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your soul. The word watch means to search for sleep. As they that, notice, must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. So again, we notice here, by way of application in the home, the head of the house is the husband. Now, there's two extremes, I believe, in headship. First of all, neglect of leadership, on one hand. The other extreme is abuse of authority. That's common in our world. The ditches on both sides of the road. We need to avoid ditches, because we wreck and ruin things with ditches. We need to stay in the middle of the road. I want you to consider here that the pattern that's given here in verse 23 is Christ's headship over the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, I should say, and is the Savior of the body. What Jesus Christ says is what goes. So how do we know what Jesus says in the church? Through this book right here. That's why I say, unless it's found in this book here, I'm hesitant to asking the church to do something. Why? Because Christ is the head of the church. That's the pattern that's given to us. To what extent? Notice verse 24, Ephesians 5. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in the things that they choose. No, that's not what the Bible says. So the wives let their Let the wives be subject to their own husbands in everything. Now, I want you to consider how broad that application is. As I've already mentioned, the decisions of the home. In money matters in the home. The teaching of the home. Even though the husband may not be doing a lot of the teaching, he is still responsible for the things that are taught in that home. For child rearing and so on. Okay, let me just mention something about this. Ladies, make sure you're careful about disagreeing with your husband then. I want you to think about what happens subtly in the home. You better make sure God's telling you to disagree with him. Because this book says otherwise. Why is there often conflict in churches? Because it's not over what the Bible says, it's over differences of opinion. Well, I don't like that preaching, so fine, go find another church then. It's like, I have to preach this book. I have no other option. But I want you to notice here what will often take place when the wife is in disagreement with her husband over a matter. A mother will say this subtly to her children. Well, I disagree with Dad on that, so we're going to do this anyway. Do you realize what you've just done with that? You've tried to remove your husband from his God-given responsibility. You've minimized him in the eyes of your children, and you've actually opened them up to rebel. This is serious business. There's a reason why God says there's this hierarchy. Oh, no, that's not. That's the wrong term. There's headship in the home. We're not talking about some hierarchy in this religious order. We're talking about the role that God has given the man to rule in his home. That's the Bible word, rule. And again, that doesn't mean that there's safety in a multitude of counselors. I mean, there's times it's like, wow, this is a big decision. I need my wife's input on this. I need a woman's perspective on this. There's times when, all right, here's a cut and dry decision. No, there's times when I need the emotional perspective on it. But I want you to notice again, in everything that's done in the home. Now, why will men not lead? Sometimes insecurity. There's various reasons. But sometimes it's absence. It's kind of hard to lead a home when you're never home. I want you to notice again, the wives, according to the spiritual teaching, is to submit to the husband. Now, notice the husband in verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. All right, so here's our standard. Why? Yeah, I love my wife. Okay, do we love her this much? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. We saw back in Matthew 20 that he gave his life a ransom for many. Amen. Notice here, the standard by which we are to judge our love, men, is how much Christ has loved the church. He gave his all for the church. I want you to notice here that as we consider this, you know, trying to remove this power struggle in the home, the husband is to love his wife, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That's the standard by which we must love. Now, the command to love here, notice, is a command. As I've said, love is not an emotion, it's an act of our will. I choose to love. You choose to love. If God can command us to do something, the emotion will follow. But you see, I obey the command to love, and then the emotion will follow behind. Too many times we base this on emotion. That's what our world says. It's emotion. No, it's not an emotion. It's an act of my will. I choose to love. So first of all, you notice here, this love is not some sentimental type of love. This is agape love. This is God's highest kind of love. It's not an emotion. Notice me, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's be reminded of this type of love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Lord Jesus Christ gave us an example of love. Now it says here in chapter 13, verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, agape, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. You know, if I don't have love when I would correct my children, if I didn't do it out of love, then it sounded like gong, gong, gong. It didn't sound right. Notice again, charity. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries, and have all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. I'm a big fat zero. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Now, we can sacrifice and do all these great things, but if I don't have charity, God's kind of love, then it's worthless. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Seeketh not her own. How much self-centeredness takes place, in quote unquote, in the name of love. Is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things. Believeth all things. Hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Back in Ephesians 5. Again, the command is given to men to love their wives with God's kind of love. Notice verse 25. Love leads to self-sacrifice. Again, Jesus gave himself for the church. Are we willing men to sacrifice for our families, in particular for our wives? But notice that in verse 26 and 27, true love desires spiritual growth. Notice that he might sanctify and cleanse the church with the washing of water by the word. Right, so the word of God is involved with this. But he wants the church to be sanctified and cleansed. Notice his goal with this in verse 27. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. But again, you notice here, love desires spiritual growth, the washing of the word of God. Man, we need to make sure this book is a major part of our homes. Amen. The washing of the word of God. Do we desire the spiritual growth in our wives? Notice here, Christ's desire for the church. Present it to himself a glorious church without imperfections. No spot or wrinkle. But that the church would be holy and without blemish. That should be the goal. Now, I've pointed out here that, men, it's not our responsibility to change our wives. Wives, it's not your responsibility to change your husband. But you notice what Christ desires for the church. He makes everything available and possible for the church to be glorious without spot and wrinkle. But again, this spiritual growth in our wives, that's not reality yet, though, is it? How many of you are without spot and wrinkle? It's a part of the church. Your pastor's not, so I don't think anybody else is, probably. But that's his desire. I want you to consider what Jesus sees in the church. What it's going to become. Men, that's what we should desire in our wives. To see what she can become by following the word of God, following God. It's not a reality yet. Notice verse 28-30, love as you love yourself. Notice verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies? He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Now, the Bible tells us that a husband and wife becomes one person, one flesh. The problem is when they try to maintain which one they become. No, we set aside our past. We become one person. I want you to consider here what Paul says in teaching in relation to how much I'm to love my wife. I am to love my wife as much as I love myself. Notice what he says. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Because we've become one person, one flesh, if I hate her, if I don't love her the way I should, then that's directed to me. Notice what he's saying here. And he says, you love yourself when you love your wife. Then he says, contrary to our self-esteem movement today, no man ever yet hated his own flesh. I've met a lot of people that hate themselves. No, they don't really hate themselves when you take a look at it. In fact, they love themselves so much, they feel they deserve better. This self-esteem movement is based in psychology, not scripture. We all love ourselves too much. Can you imagine how self-centered it is for somebody to say, I'm going to get back at my family and take my life? That's difficult. I've been told that I'm wrong in that estimation, as I've said that in the past. But the reality is suicide is a self-centered act. It is a self-centered act. Our modern day psychology has made it acceptable. That's the reality of it. Paul says no one has ever hated his own flesh. Notice the evidence of this. No man has ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. The word nourisheth means to bring out the best, to exercise, to build up. Cherisheth means tender care. Notice here he says, no man has ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we're members of his body and his flesh and of his bones. Love follows God's plan, it says in verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Love ministers to basic needs. Notice verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you, in particular, so love his wife even as himself. And the wife see that she reverence her husband. The wife needs love from her husband. That's reality. She's emotionally based by God's design. The wife needs love from her husband. Notice what the husband needs here. Respect. The Bible word is reverence. That's what the husband needs, to feel respected as the head of the home. But again, the relationship between husbands and wives. Notice chapter 6. I believe this is a continued thought here. Children, this is one of the best verses for you to teach your children to memorize. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Notice, children, here's your responsibility. Young people, listen very carefully. Here's your responsibility. Obey and honor your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice it's the right thing to do. Obey and honor. The word obey means to hear in order to carry out a command. What does Paul say? That is right. This that selective hearing thing again. Okay, Dad. Okay, Mom. They didn't really hear. Because they're playing whatever. They don't want to do what Mom and Dad have said at this point. So they've heard them say words, but they did not hear them with the idea, I'm going to carry out this command. Obey. But also the word honor. And let me just say this. Obey them in the Lord. So, for example, if a parent tells their child a lie, are they bound to obey that? No. But they are bound to honor their parents. All right, so as grown children, let's say, for example, a parent leaves the truth. Are we still bound to obey them? No, but I still have a responsibility to honor them as a grown child. Now, notice again, obey and honor. But notice what Paul says here, according to Exodus 20, honoring your father and mother is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long upon the earth. I want you to consider how many shortened lives young people have had experienced because they've disobeyed this command. That's me, Proverbs chapter 30. According to the Old Testament, rebellion is a serious business before God. It demanded the death penalty in the Old Testament law. Proverbs chapter 30. Here's a good description of modern-day generation. Our young people need to be different than this. There's a generation that curseth their father and doth not bless their mother. It's pretty serious. There's a generation that are pure in their own eyes, yet is not washed from their filthiness. There's no problem with them. There's a generation, oh, how lofty are their eyes, and their eyelids are lifted up. Pride. There is a generation whose teeth are as swords, and their jaw teeth as knives, to devour the poor from off the earth and the needy from among men. This spirit of rebellion that we see in our world today. Notice me, 2 Timothy chapter 3. Romans chapter 1 includes disobedience to parents and a list of being filled with all unrighteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Here's why we see our world the way it is today. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Oh, that's true. That's true today. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Notice this. disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. Disobedience to parents is described as one of the things of the last days. What's the example of Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 2? Now, I can hear some young people, not necessarily here, but I hope not anyway. Well, you don't know my parents, though. Well, imagine being the only perfect child who's ever lived in this earth. And having imperfect parents. Oh, that sounds like Jesus Christ. It says here in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth, notice this, and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. Here's the perfect Son of God who's been given to Joseph and Mary to raise until he gets to a point where he's 30 years old and he's doing his public ministry, eventually giving his life as a ransom for many. And yet Jesus willingly, voluntarily submitted himself to imperfect parents. If anyone could have said, that's not right, Dad, you know, Mom, I guess it wasn't, Joseph was legal guardian. But if anyone could have said, that's not right, it's Jesus. Why? Because he wrote this book. Here's the perfect Son of God who could have said, I'm not submitting myself to you because you don't have that right. Yeah, Jesus voluntarily submitted himself. That's the example of honoring the parents. Finally, notice Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. As far as a Spirit-filled home, it's addressed to the fathers. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers have a responsibility to lovingly train their children. Notice it says, provoke them not to wrath. That phrase talks about continually arousing anger in them. Resentment and bitterness. This does not mean that we withhold discipline because they may get angry. In reality, the book of Proverbs says when you withhold discipline from a child, you actually hate your child. That's the reality of it. Oh, you don't spank a child because they might become violent. No, they're going to become violent if you don't spank them. If you don't correct violent behavior out of them. So we're not talking about withholding discipline. We're giving them proper discipline. We're talking about disciplining in anger and frustration. Harsh words stir up anger, the Bible says. Disciplining them in anger and frustration. Let me suggest, parents, that you don't discipline your child until you have your anger under control. You know, it builds and it builds and it builds. I've been a parent. I know how this works. It builds, the tension builds and builds because they're not listening. And finally he says, stop that right now! And you spank them in anger. That's provoking them to wrath. Also, unreasonable demands or punishments. I've heard of a situation where a stepfather was working on his stepson, pushing his chair in at the table. That does it. You've done that too many times. It made him stand to eat his meals for a week for not pushing his chairs. Parents, you need to pick your battles carefully. Make sure it's something that dishonors the Lord. Unreasonable demands or punishments. Now, I'm not saying he shouldn't push in his chair. But make sure there's reasonable responses to that. Fault finding and criticism. I could never please my dad. That should not come from the mouth of a child. Constantly finding fault and never finding anything to praise and commend them for. Also ridicule. Making fun of them. Joking and teasing is one thing. But if you try to humiliate a child, they will learn to resent that. Neglect, permissive parenting. I think of Eli with this. Eli knew what his sons were doing. He did not restrain them, the Bible says. Abuse, physically and verbally. Here's something else that will create wrath in a child. Inconsistency. Also, you emphasize one thing in one child and you overlook that in another child, which leads me also to favoritism. When parents have a favored child, you will create animosity and anger in those children. You think of the example of Jacob and Esau. Mama had her favorite. Daddy had his favorite.
the tension, the anger, and so on in the home of Isaac and Rebekah. Instead, you notice what the Bible says. Parents are to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Nurture speaks of preventative discipline, teaching proper character. The admonition of the Lord speaks of corrective discipline. Sometimes correction needs to be made. Let me add Genesis chapter 18 as an example here of Abraham. One of the things that will create anger in a child is do as I say and not as I do type of emphasis. Son, don't you ever smoke cigarettes. They're bad for you. Well, Dad, why do you smoke cigarettes? Don't you ever drink out? Don't drink this liquor. This beer stuff is bad for you. Then why do you drink it? I want you to notice here how Abraham is described here by God. It says in verse 17 of Genesis 18, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Notice how God describes Abraham. Seeing that Abraham shall become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. Notice how he's going to lead his home. That he will command his children and his household after him. And that shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. Notice how Abraham is going to command his household. He's going to command his children and his household after him. In other words, as the head of the family, he's saying, follow me. We're going to obey the Lord. That's how you lead. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Well, he may test it for a while. But I want you to consider the training. That's your responsibility as parents. But commanding them after him. As we tie all this together, I want you to consider, who is the key person in all these things? It's not the husband. It's not the wife. It's not the children. Who is the key person for all these things working right in the home? It's not the individual. It's the Holy Spirit. It's in the context of the relationships. So let me ask, in our homes, who's most evident in the home? The Holy Spirit or our flesh? Fighting, bickering, arguing in the home, that's not the Holy Spirit working. I want you to consider who's at work in the home, the flesh, or are we yielding to the Holy Spirit? And let me just say this. The Holy Spirit cannot be present in the home until there's salvation. Until there's salvation. What is salvation? It's believing what Jesus Christ has already paid for my sin. It's not baptism. It's not any good thing that I do. It's not religion. It's not being in church. How is salvation? It's placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And I understand that the death of Christ was for me. He shed his blood for me. He's buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures for me. Until there's salvation, there's no Holy Spirit dwelling within. I want you to consider the Holy Spirit needs to be ruling in our homes. Let's stand together here today.